Let's start out this morning with a question. What do you think of when I say the words early man? Early man. What image comes to your mind? Think about that for a second. Early man, what image comes to your mind? Do you think primitive, brutish, savage, unsophisticated, I mean, downright dumb? Do you have a picture of a person who knows little and needs to grow and evolve? Maybe he needs to go through a stone age and a bronze age and an iron age and finally becoming sophisticated and knowledgeable like today. Well, if so, I kind of hope I can radically change your thinking this morning as we look at the biblical's image of early man. Because far from being stupid, early man was brilliant. He was brilliant. In chapter 4, verses 16, beginning at verse 16 through about verse 22, as we read this morning, early man, we find, was intellectually brilliant. Early man was not an ignorant beast who had to evolve upwards into intelligence. Rather, early man was brilliant, probably more brilliant than modern man, more intelligent, because he was closer to the perfection of creation. Think with me. If we believe, as we do, that Adam and Eve were created in God's likeness, therefore they were very intelligent, and they lived many years, they would have had great abilities in what we would think of today as science and architect, music, chemistry, spiritual insight. And then they would pass on that intelligence to their children, and they would be generations then of very intelligent people. You see, man's brilliance is seen in the early history of humanity as recorded in the Bible. Here we focus on Cain's descendants. Cain's descendants developed and established the fundamental elements of human culture. He said, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, early man developed an urban life. Often early man is pictured as living in caves. And then eventually, they were hunters, gatherers. And then eventually to come together, and then they begin to build some squalid little villages, and eventually then maybe they had towns and cities. We read here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 about Cain, and Cain built a city. Now, that doesn't mean that it was a New York City or that it was a London, England. But he built a city. It would have had houses, maybe walls, I don't know, but he built a city. Cain departed from the presence of God. In other words, Cain didn't want to be close to God. He was under judgment. He didn't want to repent. He didn't want to get right. And so he departed from the presence of God, and it said he went further east, and he dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. He was told that he would be a wanderer for the rest of his life, and so he goes to the land of wandering. And there he builds a city, and he names it after his son. Now that brings up a question. If he has a son, he has to have a wife. Where did he get his wife? You hear that all the time. Well, where did Cain get his wife? I like the little smart aleck. They said, well, I'd tell you that if I was able. Anyway, we can say, where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously, he married his sister. Or maybe his niece, but more likely his sister. He said, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, let's just think it through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, tells us Adam was the first man. There was nobody before him. There was not a pre-Adamic race. Adam was the first man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says that Eve was the mother of all the living. Then Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 reveals that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. That is, after Cain and Abel and Seth. So, there was only Adam and Eve and their family. So where else was Cain going to get a wife? He married a sister, or maybe a niece, but most likely a sister. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Aren't there biblical laws against marrying close relatives, members of your own initial family? Yes. But when did those laws come into place? With Moses at Mount Sinai. That's roughly 2,500 years later. As we read on through Genesis, we find Abram, or later Abraham, who marries his half-sister Sarai, or Sarah. There was no problem with it back then. They didn't become a problem where men and women who were brothers and sisters or close relatives could not marry until the time of Moses. Well, why then? Because by that time of 2,500 years from the time of Adam, we have find mutations in the human DNA. There's genetic mistakes coming in. And because of those genetic mistakes, those mutations, and mutations are not helpful, as evolution wants you to believe, they're almost 99.9% always harmful. If a person married a sister, a close relative, and mom and dad were both very close relatives, there was the danger of the offspring then inheriting those mutations. And God, knowing that, being the scientific, intelligent God he is, said, no more. So, Cain has a wife. Cain has a child. Cain establishes a city. So, in the very first generation of humanity, they didn't live in caves. They built cities. Secondly, we have farming. Man developed farming in its broadest sense. Verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father or the originator of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, Jabal's name means wanderer. It's interesting that they would have given him that name. And he invented the tent, a portable house, as you saw this morning in some of the slides in Sunday school. This allowed him to travel from place to place to be able to take his flocks to better grazing land at different times. It would also have allowed him maybe to be a nomadic trader as he moved around as well for longer periods. So understand, in the very first generation, we had Abel who was keeping sheep, but by the seventh generation, which Jabal is, we have their children inventing tents and livestock management. That's pretty intelligent. Early man also developed fine arts, verse 21 of chapter 4. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father, or the one who established the leader of all those who play the harp and the flute. Jabal is an inventive genius when it comes to music. He's the one who originated stringed instruments like the harp. He's the one who invented wind instruments like the flute. Now, when you think of the harp or lyre, it's often pictured in the oldest of existing records. Indeed, archaeologists have uncovered musical instruments which are from very ancient times. Some of these instruments are not crude. They're not primitive. People like to talk about primitive man. They weren't primitive. They were early. They weren't primitive. And so some of these instruments were not primitive at all, but highly crafted. Indeed, it said with our modern technology, we would not be able to improve upon them to produce better music from that type of instrument. So, we have here farming. We have here the fine arts, music. Early man also developed technology. Verse 22. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Well, wait a second, Pastor. Didn't they have to go through a Bronze Age and then an Iron Age? Now, later on in history, you'll find cultures that predominantly their instruments are bronze and then later iron or whatever. But no, from the very beginning, they had bronze and iron. You see, Tubal-Cain became the founder of the science of what we call metallurgy in both bronze and iron, all different types of metals. This implies smelting, refining of metals from their ores. This is not primitive. This is intelligence. from this passage, in just 7 generations from Adam, early man had made significant developments. Before the flood, they were not struggling barely to survive as primitive hunters in caves, as the evolutionists would picture, but instead they were very brilliant. Now here's the point I want to bring to us today. This brilliance continued to be seen in the history of ancient man. Modern scholars have paid very scant attention to the once great civilizations upon Earth. Indeed, they basically have left it to fiction writers, fantasy writers, sci-fi writers who like to write the different stories and utilize it for their creations. The scholarly world have more or less ignored it. But wouldn't it be foolish to assume that in the 1500 years or so between the creation and the flood, that these people were unable to advance any further than Tubal-Cain's bronze and iron forge? And also think, they lived longer. We find recorded living lives around 900 years. What could you accomplish in your chosen field if you could live 900 years? Unfortunately, today, about the time a person really gets brilliant and really begins to do things in their line of field, then they get old and die. No, they continued to live on and build upon what they knew and passed it on, and they became better at it. With alert minds, with keen observational powers, good health, longevity of life, and a common language, everybody spoke the same language, it should not be surprising they soon developed very advanced technology. We see that ancient man was what we would call civilized. Now, the evolutionary premise describes a slow, steady maybe, or halting development through trial and error, in which civilizations and cultures sluggishly emerged. That's not what archaeology really tells us. Researcher Graham Hancock affirms, and I quote, "The archaeological evidence suggests that rather than developing slowly and painfully, the civilization of ancient Egypt, like that of the Olmecs," now the Olmecs are the earliest known major Mesoamerican civilization, so on both sides of the globe, "emerged all at once and fully formed." Think about that. Ancient cultures appeared abruptly, historically speaking. They emerge in a high state of technological development, and then they begin to decline over the years. Not advance, decline. Many ancient cultures around the world appear to have originated about the same time, 4 to 5,000 years ago. That would be 2 to 3,000 BC. That fits very perfectly with the flood and what comes out afterwards. They appear as an already developed high level of technological development. There's a lack of evidence of a step-by-step development. Instead, each culture appears full-blown, fully developed right from the very beginning. Let's take, for example, Egypt. Technologically speaking, their technological skills that should have taken hundreds, if not thousands, of years to evolve were brought into use almost overnight, with no apparent antecedent beforehand. Now, if you've been raised with public education and what you see on TV and everything else and what you read in the common books, you're going to say to me, "How can that be?" Well, let's think biblically. When Noah and his family came off the ark after the flood, they had to rebuild, but they did not have to reinvent or rediscover pre-flood technology. They may have taken some of that technology on the ark. They may have taken written records of it on the ark, because you see, man could write all the way back then. I think Adam, just as he didn't have to learn how to speak, he didn't have to learn how to write. He could just do it. He was that intelligent, and he passed it on to his children. Home education. All of that pre-flood civilization and its technology was destroyed, yes, but not the memory of it. So coming off the ark, Noah and his family would have had vast amounts of knowledge of their life before the flood. And it wouldn't have taken them long to grow, expand, and create a new culture. And also, you think of the Tower of Babel, when men's languages were confused, and then they were split out into various tribes and families all through the earth. Each tribe and nation would develop their own civilization rather quickly, building on what they'd already known previously. We think about that, realize ancient man was a great builder. Prime example is the Great Pyramid. One of the most ancient of human civilizations is that of Egypt. And at the dawn of their history, the very beginning of Egyptian history, what do we find? The construction of the Great Pyramid of Giza. Now, this amazing pyramid is a great mystery to modern archaeologists. Now, if they're going to build this, they have to have a level base to build on. Otherwise, it's like building a house. What do you have to do? You've got to have level first. And you have to have your instruments to be able to tell that it's level. And you have to do all the different things. If you don't, what happens? It's like this, or it's like this, or it's tilted. And things are going to go wrong. You have to be level. My dad was a carpenter. I don't know if I still have it, but I always remember as a boy his level. And that bubble there in the middle, and he'd put it on stuff and make sure everything was level he was doing. They had to have things like that. Well, primitive man couldn't have had stuff like that. Then explain the Great Pyramid. A level and very flat base was required. And the pyramid builders prepared one. The base covered 13 acres. And in those 13 acres, even today, it's only 7/8 of an inch out of level for the whole 13 acres. So let's just reduce that down to something we can understand. That means over a distance of 1 foot, the amount of error would only be 0.001 inch. That's half the thickness of a human hair. Additionally, let's look at the steep angle of the pyramid. The angle of the sides is 51 degrees, 51 minutes, precisely. Really? It's constructed of almost 2.5 million blocks of stone, averaging 2.5 to 15 tons, with the largest being 80 tons. They still don't know how they got those stones into place. There's all kinds of theories, but when you examine the theories, they fall to pieces. They don't know how they built the pyramids with these massive stones. When it was finished, you can't tell it today, but it was originally covered with a layer of casing stones. 115,000 white limestone or granite stones weighing between 16 and 20 tons each, polished to a mirror finish. Now, the mean thickness between the joints between these stones is a minuscule 0.02 inch. Inside that narrow gap was a type of cement that bonded the stones together with greater strength than the marble of the stones themselves. The composition of that cement, we still don't know. We can't reproduce it. And contrary to what one might think and expect, later pyramids show much less precision and skill. They're inferior to the early ones. That's not the way you would think it would be if you were evolving up from being stupid. It has been noted that by any standard, the Great Pyramid is the largest and most accurately constructed building in the world. And we still have it there today? After what, about 4,000 years? Wow. They weren't dumb. Let's go to the other side of the globe. To South America, the city of Tiwanaku. This city was already ancient when the Incas came. That is, it was pre-Incan. The Incans found it. It's built at an altitude of 12,500 feet. Think of that, 12,500 feet. What do they call Denver? The Mile High City? And people say, you know, if you go there and you're not, it's hard to breathe. You have to be careful of certain things because of your lungs. This is over twice as high as Denver. They had to build it in this type of an atmosphere. Airplane pilots flying at this altitude for any length of time are required to wear oxygen masks. It's evident that the builders possessed amazing high technical skill to build this city. Large rectangular stones were not only accurately cut and moved and then placed into position with precision, but many of the larger stones have been accurately polished as smooth as glass. And there's no scratch marks on it from the moving or placing into position. Additionally, these stones have geometrically precise designs carved on them. Not primitive drawings, geometrically precise designs. Let's jump to one more. We could do this many different places. Stonehenge. Everybody's heard of Stonehenge, right? In the British Isles, there's many hinges. That is, large stones that have been set in a circular arrangement with astronomical and astrological usages. They're associated with the Druids and the Druids' religious practices and rituals. Probably the most famous is Stonehenge, located in Salisbury Plain. Now again, these stones are not local in origin. They had to be quarried about 75 miles away and then moved into place. And some of these stones, again, are quite large, weighing in excess of an estimated 100 tons. Now how they got them there is also somewhat of a mystery. It's a challenge. But that's not the main thing that struck me. When a stone of this size, this large, is put into place, it squashes the ground. It depresses the ground underneath it where it's placed. Yet these stones have been so accurately placed that they were used for exact astronomical alignments. Think about that. But it's not that they put them on something hard and level. They knew what it was going to be. No. The builder somehow had to be able to calculate how much of the earth would be depressed by that large of a stone placed upon it so that these massive stones, when they were in place, when they sunk down to where they were going to be, would then be in perfect astronomical alignment. How did they do it? I don't know. But they did. They were fantastic builders. They also understood, this brings up astronomy. Have you ever been taught that early man, quote, primitive man, unquote, understood astronomy? The stars, they did. One of the most outstanding examples displaying the intelligence of and the intellect of ancient man is their knowledge of the heavens and astronomies. Indeed, if you begin to read about this, there's a term which is used for their astronomical achievements. And it's with archaeology. It's called archaeoastronomy. Archaeoastronomy. Beginning at, we think, Babel, man has been fascinated with astronomy. Although they perverted it into the aspect of astrology, thinking that the stars somehow controlled life, which they don't. But there are astonishing examples of ancient, sophisticated knowledge of the universe. Accurate charts and perfectly aligned monuments testify to the careful study of the night sky. Again, let's look at the Great Pyramid. The Great Pyramid is precisely aligned true north within 3/60ths of a degree. And the other three sides directly face the other cardinal directions. Now, and if you take its two neighboring pyramids, they're also astronomically aligned, precisely with the constellation Orion, each one representing a star in Orion's stellar belt. Now, how the architects were able to achieve with such precise measurements and alignments to do these things, they still don't know. Speaking of the stars, let's notice Sirius A and B. The ancients, going into paganism, worshipped these two stars, Sirius A and Sirius B. They're binary stars. Now, binary stars are stars where one star rotates around the other, or both rotate around a common center. These are binary stars. Both the Dogon people of Africa, as well as the ancient Egyptians and Babylonians, worshipped these two stars. And they knew they were two stars. But here's the problem. With a naked eye, if you look, you only see one star. They're so close, you only see what appears to be one star. We know today there's two because we have our modern telescopes. How did they know? They had to have telescopes. They had to have lenses to be able to magnify. Indeed, in my reading, I discovered that there is a knife with, I think, an ivory hilt that if you look at it, there's something onto it, and you put it under a magnifying glass, it has microscopic writing on it. The ancients could do that stuff. Furthermore, not only a binary star, but how about the rings of Saturn? We know Saturn has rings because we can look at it with telescope. The ancients knew Saturn had rings, just like we do today. The ancient people also used the heavens for timekeeping, just like the Bible says that they would use the heavens for timekeeping. Cultures around the globe had calendars based on the sun, moon, and stars. Probably one of the most famous is the Mayan calendar. Here's what I found interesting, too. Some suggest the Mayans got their idea of this from a previous civilization. They didn't even come up with it themselves. It's one of the great examples of accurate timekeeping. The Mayans knew there wasn't a 360-day year or something of that nature. They knew there was a 365-day year. But they also knew that that wasn't accurate, that the year was a little bit longer than that. They estimated that a year was 365.242036 days. Now, they tell me that they were off slightly. But here's what's interesting. They were more accurate than the modern Gregorian calendar we use. That's why we have to keep correcting it with leap years and leap centuries. They knew the heavens. Ancient man also explored the world. There are theories, and there's evidence to back up some of these theories, that the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, and even the Chinese were in America in ancient times. There are stone heads, there are sculptures, and carvings in Central America that show evidence of very ancient cultural and racial, quote-unquote, contact between peoples of widely separate areas of the globe. There are features on these of African, Asian, Caucasian people. In addition to that, there's a researcher from Germany who discovered that Egyptian mummies contain nicotine. You say, well, Pastor, so what? The only place nicotine was available at the time was from tobacco plants grown in the Americas. They didn't have tobacco plants in Europe or Asia or Africa. So where did the Egyptians get nicotine from? From ships that had traveled to America, maybe? Charles Hapgood, in his book, Maps of the Ancient Sea Kings, relates his investigation of surprisingly advanced medieval maps. Now again, these maps are from the Middle Ages, the medieval ages. But he discovered evidence that these maps had been drawn from previous maps that they had and used them to make their maps from. Much older maps, yet accurate maps. These included one called the Piri Reis map of 1513. This map appeared to show not only many things, but Antarctica without its ice cap. And then there's the Orontius Phineas map of 1531. That shows Antarctica with mountains and rivers. That means it was drawn before the Ice Age. Now, we don't believe biblically in multi-ice ages from millions of years ago. There was, we believe, one ice age after the flood. So this ice age would have occurred probably within the few hundred years right after the flood, which means if they drew this before the ice caps and the ice sheets, they drew it before the ice age, there was people already down ships exploring Antarctica slightly after the time of Noah and the Tower of Babel. So ancient man had and understood technology. Did you know that the Minoan civilization of the Mediterranean Sea, who were themselves great shipbuilders and great explorers, they had access to electric batteries? Also, Wilhelm Koenig, director of the Baghdad Museum in Iraq Antiquities Department, reported all the way back in 1938 the discovery of electric batteries near Baghdad. The reported dates of these batteries are usually about 100 BC to 100 AD. Now, what would they possibly have used electric batteries for back then? One possibility is electroplating. Electroplating is when they do a chemical aspect of electricity and they take metal on a hard object and they plate metal over that object. They could do that? Yes, they could. Numerous objects from antiquity appear to have been electroplated. Thus, they may have used these batteries for that, and there may have been even earlier batteries than what has been discovered to be able to do this. Now, an extremely advanced and perplexing artifact that they think charted the heavens and kept time was known as, and forgive me for trying to say this, the Antikythera mechanism. Found in 1900 in the wreckage of a 2nd century BC Roman merchant ship, it is probably the most scientifically advanced artifact of the ancient world. The mechanism was about the size of a shoebox, and it's believed to be a mechanical computing device. 30 of its original bronze gears were still intact, with the total number suggested to be 37 bronze gears. It's extremely complex, able to predict the movements of the sun, the moon, and the 12 signs of the zodiac, and possibly the 5 planets that were known to the Greeks at the time. Apparently, it also tracked the 4-year cycle of the Olympic Games. It wasn't until the 17th century, of the clocks that were developed then, that anything in comparison was made in modern times. Let's also look to our south once more. Flight may also have been a possibility of early man. The Nazca Desert, south of Lima, Peru. There are figures drawn in various sizes on their flat plain, some being quite large. You probably have heard of the Nazca lines. Some of these lines run straight for as much as 5 miles. And if they're running straight, and let's say there's a hill or something in the way, okay, on the opposite side of the hill, the line continues straight from where it was on the other side of the hill. 5 miles straight, perfectly straight. In fact, the lines are as straight as best modern methods of surveying could make them today. And because of the flatness of the desert and the curvature of the earth, it causes these lines drawn on the surface that if you're looking at them and it keeps on going, you can't see how they end. They go out of sight. They're hidden from view. They're kind of like invisible lines from where you're at. So to construct these straight lines, you're not going to do it by sight. It required very accurate surveying methods. They had them. Furthermore, evidently, to view these perfectly and really see what these drawings are of, you have to view them from the air. You can't view them from the land. Today, if you want to see what they look like, you have to be up in a plane or up in a balloon or something to be able to look down. So the Nazcas evidently must have seen them from above. It's now known that they wove a very thick quality black cloth of very fine weave, which could have been used to construct hot air balloons. It is thought in their perverted religious belief that when a person died, they wanted to send them back, basically back or whatever. They would put them in these balloons of hot air, send them up. The air currents would then float them out over the ocean and then be lost to sight. Well, of course, eventually they went down the water, we know, but they were seeing the basically sending them back. And they therefore were able to have flight. Were you ever taught that in school? You see, early man was not dumb. He and she were brilliant. And this brilliance is still seen even into our day. Admittedly, we don't have that mind so close to creation as we did, and we don't live for 900 years, but we still have great men and women who have done many, many things. We praise God for the scientific advancements of our days. Building upon the foundation of those who came before, we can experience lives of comfort and health. But do not think that our early forefathers were dumb or ignorant. They were brilliant. Many of the things they did, we cannot do even to this day. As we close, you say, well, Pastor, why is that important? Because you have two worldviews. You have a worldview of naturalism and evolution. It says we evolved from dumb beasts. And we had to get a little smarter and a little smarter and a little smarter and discover the wheel. Personally, I think they knew the wheel all the way back before Noah. It's just natural. They were smart. But there's that view that says we had to do this, and you know, the early ones couldn't have done any of these things. That's why you don't find these things taught or studied. Because it goes against the philosophy. Or you have a biblical philosophy that says, no, man and woman were created perfect. They fell, but God in grace gave them a means of salvation. But their children were brilliant. And they did all these things, even in early days. Because if there was no Adam and Eve, then there's no need for a Savior. And all of this aspect of being biblically true and Genesis teaching the truth means that we do need a Savior. And Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross and is that Savior. So that's why we say, no, God created man. And intellectually they were brilliant. But in need, as we're going to see next week, and God sent the means of meeting that need in Jesus Christ. Our Father, did something a little different today. But dear Lord, I hope that it helps us to see that your word is true. And dear Lord, that we can trust it. And that each one here and family members will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, relying upon the accuracy and truth of the word of God. In your name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.